It's a beautiful morning. God's in a good mood. And as some people theologically are challenged already, and I've only spoken for 10 seconds. See, God doesn't have any moods. He's absolutely consistent. And it's always, if you describe a mood to God, it's always good. He's never disposed to be uptight. He's never disposed to be impatient with you. You know, he's not tapping his fingers going, when's that kid of mine going to get his act together? You know, that's not him. He's absolutely persistent. He's absolutely confident. You know, so as we go through life, a big part of our challenge is we see things from an earthly perspective. But we're going to talk about this today. God invites us to see things from his perspective. And his perspective is glorious. It looks good where he is. From where he's sitting, everything looks really good. And when he looks at your life, he sees beginning to end. And believe me, he considers everything really good. Because that challenge right now is no big deal to him. Whatever its name is. There could be a C in front of it, with a, you know, and we're going to, oh no, the doctor just talked to me and I've got the big C. You know, it's a little C to God. God is victorious. He's magnificent. He's wonderful. He knows the end from the beginning. He's not worried. He's not poking one of the angels this morning going, boy, I don't know if that boy's going to make it, you know? You know, it's like I'm concerned for my daughter, you know? She's having a hard time. He has great compassion for you, but he knows where he's taking you, and he's extremely confident he can get you there. Somebody smile at me this morning. The gospel's good news. The good news is that there are challenges in life. There is pain in life, and yet God's bigger and greater than all that. And if when we hold on to him, and more importantly, he holds on to us. You know, sometimes we have the mentality that it's our grip on God that's keeping us. Believe me, it's his grip on us that's holding us. If it was up to our grip, we'd have a problem. Because we let go sometimes. Am I right? You ever have a bad hair day and a bad driving day and a bad day at work and, you know, everything's bad and you just go in your house and scream at something or somebody. Hello. Sometimes the dog gets in the way, you know, and you're just like, get out of here, you know. And you lose your cool with the dog, but God is holding on to you. You know, he's holding on to you. There's something greater than what you see right now. I think I'm talking to a bunch of people here right now. There's something greater than what you see right now. And for a starting point, he doesn't want you just to grit your teeth and go, I'm just going to keep going. That's good. That's admirable. But there's something superior to it. And that is that you rest in him and you rest in his love and you rest in his confidence and to take you through. And what results from that, am I right, sis, is that our heart begins to become confident as well. It's not an arrogance. It's not like I've got my act together and I'm absolutely wonderful in every way. You know, what was said about Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way, I think we've all fallen short of that. I didn't just float down and into the room, you know. I don't have those magical abilities. But God is really good on my behalf. And he isn't tired of me. He's not giving up on me, and he is taking me through. Poke somebody next to you and say, you really are going to make it. Somebody on the other side of you might need to hear that, so tell somebody else. You really are going to make it. Hallelujah. That's my beautiful bride of 45 years. That's Kate Bryson right there. Yeah. Boy, if you want some patience, she can help you, you know. I was talking to a brother one day in the workplace, and he said, you know, living with me is not a day at the beach. And I went, boy, I need to tell Kate that, you know. I finally just had that revelation, you know. That'll be liberating for her to know that I finally understand it's not like going to the beach. And she's still here. That's talk about miracles. So we're going to look at Matthew 18. And really, honestly, I had a great sermon all laid out for you. I was up early this morning, and I was processing some things, and I got a really good message. And then I was sitting here on the front row, and then God said, well, that's nice, but you're not going to do that. And And then I looked at my wife and she said, you know, God told me a little while ago, you're not going to be preaching that message you're preparing this morning. And I said, well, why didn't you tell me? You know, I just went, kept going on here and going into that direction, you know. So, I prayed for discernment once, and it took me a number of years to realize that it's 5'8" with red hair. That's my discernment, you know. I should have consulted her earlier. So what the Holy Spirit is leading this morning that I'm certain of is I'm going to share two scriptures. I'm going to share a couple of visions that I've had, and then we're going to pray for people. How's that sound? And, my function in the body of Christ is that I'm a prophet, and that doesn't mean that I prophesy over everything that moves. That's a misunderstanding of the prophetic office. It's not an Old Testament prophetic office where we were the voice of God, the prophets were, and we would go in and basically confront the wrongs in society and in the believers and tell them to get their act together. You know, it was a message of judgment a lot of times. That's Old Testament. Christ came and suffered and died for us, and there's a different message we have. We have the ministry of reconciliation now. So the prophetic office is to equip people. God gave some to the church, Ephesians chapter 4, as he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the purpose of the equipping of the saints. The word equipping means to put back in line. It's like you got a leg out of joint. You need to go to the doctor and have him pop it and get everything back into proper alignment. That's the function of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They equip the church to do the work of the ministry, the work of service. And so it's kind of like going to, your car's not running well, you take it on in and get a tune-up, you know. And so, you know, lots of accolades for the mechanic and telling him that he's a great and mighty man of God is, you could do that. But, I mean, he was trained to do that, you know. God's trained me to equip you along with the pastors, along with the rest of the fivefold ministry, so you can do what God's called you to do. Because understand, you're the guys that are doing the real stuff. We're the people that are just kind of tuning the engine up. Proper perspective? And so the New Testament prophetic message is to exhort you, to stir you up. It's to edify you, to build you up. And then it's to bring comfort to you. That's the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's what New Testament prophecy functions in. That doesn't mean that God never gives a message to a prophet to correct something. He does. But that's not the primary purpose there on the earth, any more than we're here primarily to prophesy. So I'm feeling a grace from God today to prophesy over people. I don't know if that's every single person in the room, but I know he's going to give me some words because he's already has for some people that are in the room. And then I'm going to pray for people. And so if you don't receive a direct prophetic word today, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you and he doesn't want to speak to you. The most important connection is not between you and a prophet. It's between you and Holy Spirit and Father and the Son. That's the most important connection. So as you get stirred up by Holy Spirit today, because he really is here, as he moves today, and don't just expect something from me, expect God to talk to you while you're sitting there. He's going to highlight scriptures to you. He's going to quicken memories to you. He's going to bring 1956 rock and roll songs to you just to lighten your heart up a little bit. Are you with me? God is moving, and we just want to tune into him. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He said they won't listen to the voice of another. I'm secure in hearing God's voice. And so today, if I prophesy over you, wonderful, but your responsibility is first of all to verify that prophetic word is biblical and correct. That's your responsibility, not the pastor's, not mine. That's for you to work out with God. And then if you perceive that it really is God, if it lines up, doesn't contradict what God says, then you need to steward what God just gave you. You need to pray into God just spoke to me about new opportunities. Well, what does that look like? Well, you need to pray into your new opportunities. Hallelujah. So we're going to look in Matthew 18, start our journey there. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, thank you for being so here. Thank you for attending to us today, God. Thank you that you saw fit to bring us into this place today. Some of us didn't even plan on being here this morning. You brought us anyway. So here we are. You've assembled us with other believers. We're in a place of liberty and freedom because of this great land. We're in a place of liberty and freedom because the atmosphere has been plowed up through some great worship already, God. And we get to just receive from you directly, Holy Spirit. Use the man who's talking, but you move in our lives, God. Meet us through the words that are said and meet us in the word that's written. And meet us, God, as we just encounter your presence today. And we say, God, you have your way in Jesus' name. I'm pretty efficient. It's not going to be a long meeting. But God is up to something good this morning for you. So the 18th chapter of Matthew, I'm the slowest person in the room. Turning to a Bible page, I'm going to probably have to convert to modern technology and just pull it up on my iPad. But my last computer was powered by kerosene, so I'm probably going to need an upgrade. I told Gary and Chris last night that I'm happily in the mid-19th century in my technological development. Matthew, the 18th chapter, the first verse. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them. And said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Turn over to the 18th chapter of Luke. Luke 18. Notice he said that unless you humble yourself like this child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Luke 18, verse 15. "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." To who? To childlike people. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." Now let's talk about what Jesus is not saying. We have theological misunderstandings here. We've made the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, they're interchangeable terms. Matthew says kingdom of God. The other gospels tend to say the kingdom of heaven. We've made that theological term something that refers only to when we leave this life and go to where God is, heaven. And so we've reduced the kingdom down in our theological understanding to where it's that place that we go to by and by. And there's very, in our minds and our understanding, there's very little influence of the kingdom otherwise on the earth. And that's totally biblically wrong. And we accept that without even knowing it. Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a militant statement. When he says that, it's that the church is supposed to be agreeing with that prayer and asserting it and declaring it. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And so we are to be kingdom bringers, kingdom carriers and kingdom bringers for everybody around us. You know, the normal thing should be that when you walk into a place, you change the atmosphere of it. Lady I really respect, Heidi Baker, missionary, apostolic leader, planted thousands of churches, cares for tens of thousands of orphans, and God uses her in a mighty way. It wasn't always that way. She's been through lots of stuff. So she was in Toronto, Canada, and she was meeting with some of her supporters to stand with her and partner with her. And they met in a hotel in a room, and it overflowed. There were too many people in the room. And this one lady said, "Heidi, I just want to talk to you for 5 minutes. Have you got 5 minutes?" She said, "Sure." So they looked for a place they could talk, and they stepped in out, and the only place available was in the bar next door. And there's two businessmen sitting at one end of a table. And in those days, they were still smoking cigarettes in the public and sitting there and having a couple shots of whiskey. And so Heidi and this lady come in, and they just want to talk, and they sit down. They're not praying together. They're not worshiping. They're not going hallelujah. They're just talking about serving people and how God had showed up in their lives and things that God was doing. And when they got done, like a very short conversation, like 3-minute conversation, these two businessmen who had been sitting there laughing and drinking some shots and smoking cigarettes a minute before when they sat down are sitting there. One man had taken his glasses off. They were both weeping. Whoa! And the man, one man said, "Ma'am, will you please pray for us because we're sinners?" Because what happened? Because when, you see, we have the mentality like we better not go near that bar. All that icky stuff will get on us. But rather, God, they weren't even thinking. They weren't thinking they were going to go in there and evangelize. They just went in there to talk. But when they went into the bar, the presence of God came into the bar. Are you with me? And the next thing that results is these men's hearts get turned. That's called normal Christianity, folks. It's not just for my sister Heidi Baker. It's for you and me. We're atmosphere changers. We're carriers of the kingdom of God. But here the scripture says you don't even get to the starting line of this kingdom unless you humble yourself and become childlike. Whew. There's some of you, I want to recommend a song to you. You can find it on YouTube. Write this down. It'll really bless you if you take advantage of this. When you leave here today, maybe when you go home after you've eaten that great big roast that your wife made for you, and you know, and you're sitting around, and you're all fat and happy, and life is really good. Instead of watching people play golf on TV or whatever diversion you have, why don't you look up the song "Wonder," and the lyric to it is "May we never lose our wonders" by Amanda Cook. It's from Bethel Worship. Look up that song and just play it. It lasts the set lasts about 7 minutes. The video does. And let it just wash over you. And the lyric is, "May we never lose our wonder. May I just be like a child." See, we need to become child. We need to regain our childlikeness. See, a child is easily led. A child is Disneyland. I think a lot of grandparents and parents waste a lot of money taking like 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds to Disney World, because a child is just as much as impressed by a really nice green park and some rocks and bubbling brooks. You know, I mean, it doesn't take a lot to impress a child. You know, now when they're 9, 10, 11, and 12, yeah, Disney World, go ahead and spend the money on them. They'll appreciate it. But when you've got a 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old child, it's just kind of like give them something and they'll be amazed by it, because they're filled with awe and wonder at life. And Jesus is saying to us here in these two verses, in the 15th verse of Luke 18, he says, they were bringing these children to him that he might touch them. The disciples were rebuking them. Boy, where they were at. The kids were a bother to them. And Jesus said to them, "Permit the children," or "allow the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." The kingdom belongs to who? The childlike. Yeah. Hallelujah. Poke somebody and say, "I think I can do this." Yeah, it belongs to such as these. Then he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom," notice you don't earn the kingdom, you don't buy the kingdom, you don't get the kingdom imparted to you. I'm sorry, I'll step on some charismatic protocol there. You receive it. Whoa! That means it's a package deal, folks. That's a good deal. That means it's a gift. That means he wants to put it in your hands. John the Baptist came and said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. You can get your hands on it. You can grab it. You can take a hold of it. It's near. It's not far away." And that was the last Old Testament prophet saying, "It's at hand. How close is it to us now?" All we have to do is receive it. Everybody close their eyes for a second. If you feel led, just say this with me. Lord God, I receive your kingdom. One more time. Lord God, I receive your kingdom. You know, it's just like somebody coming and putting, you know, a small amount of money in your bank account without you know it, like $12 billion. And you know, you discover the error and you're really tempted to do something with the money, but it doesn't belong to you. And your understanding, so you go down to the bank and go, you know, I mean, I've heard of mistakes before, but this is a humdoozy, you know. My bank account's off by about 20 zeros, you know. What's going on? My usual balance is minus 3 cents, so come on. And they go, well, you know, somebody transferred the money to you, you know, and the paperwork we have says it was your uncle, and it's a gift, and it's yours. He paid the taxes, everything, it's all yours. Now, did you earn that gift? I mean, you don't even know your uncle. And he put $12 billion in your bank account. I knew a young pastor in California struggled. He was the youth pastor at Assembly of God. You know, churches like to keep you humble and impoverished. The church takes care of you being impoverished, and then God will work on your humility. That's kind of like the theory. So he just struggled. He worked. He and I both. I was the only pastor of a church. So here's two pastors working to just make sure there's bread on the table. Worked at Frito-Lay, and it was an interesting job. Like, we'd go out in 105, 110 degree temperatures and deliver potato chips and snacks. He worked in the warehouse. The warehouse was an interesting place because Mojave, California is like the center for a breed of rattlesnake called the Mojave Green. It's very, very venomous. You get bitten, you better get to the hospital in an hour or two because you could die. And the snakes would come in and hide under the pallets where we put stacked up all the potato chips. He used to tell me it was always hard to go in there in the dark. You kind of had to kick everything as you walked in. So if there were any rattlers in there, they kind of head for the door. Interesting job, huh? And so this is a real true story, and he had an uncle come and visit him, and this uncle, this was his only surviving relative, was this young man. And he and his daddy and him had been estranged from each other, a dysfunctional family. My friend didn't get along that well with his dad. His dad was gone. His uncle comes to visit. They have a pleasant meal, and he just made up some excuse to get his bank account number and left town. And you think, boy, that's what did Uncle do? Go and take all the money out of the bank? No, Uncle went and put about $180,000 in the bank in his nephew's name. Do we understand what grace is? See, my friend hadn't earned it. He didn't know his uncle. He'd never done anything for him. If you had that imaginary uncle who put $12 billion in your account, it's not something you earned. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift. The kingdom is a free gift. Somebody smile at me now. Raise your hands if you're starting to get it. The kingdom's a free gift. Your God is so delighting in you that he gave you everything. He gave you the keys to everything. We are co-heirs with Christ. I'm going to share the inheritance of my senior brother, Jesus. And the kingdom is so amazing that as he gives me everything in his kingdom to me, there's plenty left. In fact, there's just as much left for you. We all get it all. And nobody's diminished and gets less because somebody else came into the kingdom too. Anybody happy about that? But the point is, the tipping point for this, the central issue is childlikeness. Jesus said it. So I need to come into a place where I just get lost in the awe of God. Kids spend their time that way. Do you know that? I mean, a child will just sit on down and take a little toy helicopter and just spin the top around, you know, and go like that. I know there's some adults here who do that too, but we won't talk about it. And you're just, and the child just sitting there, and he can spend 2 hours that way because he's easily stepping into a state of awe by simple things. Whew. So we miss it. See, the Pharisees were very knowledgeable and very arrogant. And Jesus, in contrast distinction to them, was completely different. He's allowing the children to come to him. That was like a violation of Pharisaical principles. You know, it's like keep the children away, keep the diseased away, keep the people that have developmental challenges away. Keep everybody away that's going to bother me because I'm so holy and I got such an important job to do. I can't be bothered with anything. And Jesus and the disciples reacted really kind of in kind with the religious atmosphere of the day as get these kids out of here. And Jesus is just the opposite. He's welcoming these children and saying, allow them to come. And then he brings it out as a point of humility in Matthew's gospel that unless you humble yourself and become like a child, in both cases, in both Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, he says, you won't even enter into the kingdom unless you come into that place of childlikeness. Whew. So I don't know about you. It causes me to pray, God, I want to really enter your kingdom. I receive it, but, you know, you can receive a gift. Somebody can come and give you a Rolodex watch right now that's worth about $50,000, and you can go on out and change the spark plugs on an old GMC with it, scratch the heck out of it, you know, and tear the face up and go, I wonder what happened to that watch. I wonder why it's so beaten up. That's called abusing a gift. That's what that's called, you know. Or you could put it on a shelf and never see it. Never make use of it and not care about it and even forget that you own it. That's neglect. But God wants you to receive the gift that he gives you. Make use of it. It's the kingdom. Anybody happy about that? I've nearly preached myself happy here. I'm going to tell you about two visions I've had. And I think this really applies to many people's lives here. It'll be a starting point for us to do some prayer today. You know, it's so powerful when we pray for one another. It's so powerful when we pray for one another. Holy Spirit loves to come and reveal his presence and reveal his gifts and reveal his power when we pray for one another. One of the secrets of the kingdom is that you're not supposed to go it alone. So everything inside of you, my brother, that comes to you when you're having a hard time and says, just suck it up and don't tell anybody. That's not God. That's not God. God loves community. We're Americans. We love independence. Graham Cook, who's British, when he was living in Britain, some friends called him up from the USA and said, hey, you know, 4th of July, we got set free from you Brits. We're so happy. And he listened very patiently. The guy was just trying to bust his chops, you know. Like, you know, you Brits, you know, you lost your chance. You know, we're Americans. We're number one. Woo! America! You know? And he listened patiently and said, well, you know, you won your independence, but you didn't win your freedom. Because you see, freedom isn't in the independence. Getting independent from something is a starting point. It's what you do with it. You can't stay free unless you live in community. Somebody smile at me now. You know, it's not just me and God. It's we and God. I have my own relationship with God, but I'm not gonna come to the fullness that God has for me unless I journey in community. Unless I have some place that I attach to and join with and become involved with and you know you got to get around people enough to where you can get on their nerves. That's the real test. Am I right, Ben? Am I right? You got to get on one another's nerves. That's a good thing. So two visions. I see Jesus in different ways and he speaks to me out of the ways I see him. So the first vision, I saw Jesus and he came in this room and he underneath his arm, he had this beautiful tablecloth. I was in a way, this beautiful garment under his arm, and I was not a garment, but this beautiful cloth under his arm, and I was aware that it was a tablecloth. And so I was watching him, and he came down to the table, and he put the cloth down the table, and he looked at me and the other people in the room. There were other believers in the room, and he was looking at us, and then he very, very carefully and very, very slowly began to unfold this beautiful cloth. Now, I didn't understand this all at once, but I talked to a friend about it and he said, well, that was Jesus setting the table. See, that's scriptural, isn't it? He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, he doesn't just set a table. I mean, he goes all out, you know? He is displaying something. And so as he unfolded this cloth, it was just filled with gold and silver, and it was glorious. And I was asking him in my heart, what is this? And he said, it's the unfolding beauty. Whoa. Wow. And then he laid out this table, laid out this cloth. He had set the table for us to dine on. But he was unfolding his beauty in front of us. And for many people in this room, kind of feel stuck. Let's see the hands of those of us that feel stuck right now. Kind of feel stuck. God is in the process of unfolding beauty to you. And kind of like, I don't need beauty right now. I need deliverance. I need $5,000. I need an answer. I need my nephew to come back to the Lord. I need all these things. But Jesus walks in the room. See, I didn't have a context for this. It's not like I was thinking about food or communion, or I was just hanging out, and then he just comes and shows me this vision. It's that he's saying, you know, whatever you think you need, what you need right now is beauty. You need to see the beauty of the Lord. 27th chapter of Psalms, verse 4. 27th chapter of Psalms, verse 4. David says, there's only one thing I desire from the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord, which is his. We know that's not a temple in Jerusalem now, New Testament. It's the bride of Christ. It's to dwell in the community of the body of Christ, where he does what he does. To dwell in the house of the Lord every day of my life, to dwell in that community every day of my life. Second thing he said, second aspect of the one thing he desires is to gaze upon beauty. You realize that this great king who was worth billions of dollars, who was a great warrior, who had been a good shepherd, who slew Goliath, he says, there's one thing I desire, and a major component of it is gazing on beauty. I just want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. So he must have known something, huh? And then the third aspect of that one thing he said is that I might inquire or ask questions in your temple. God wants you to draw near enough to him as you gaze upon his beauty that you can go ahead and ask him the questions on your heart and he'll answer you. We need to be like in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, we need to be like the seraphim that are there. They're filled with eyes within and without, and they cease not day and night saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Because they got so many eyes so they can take them all in. And they're filled with wonder all the time because there's more beauty than there was before. There's another aspect of his beauty they're looking at. They cease not saying. They can't help themselves. They can't help it. They just keep saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Gazing on beauty. So if you need to see the beauty of God, I want you to stand up right now. Come on. Need to see his beauty. Need to see his beauty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My sister here at the back. Yeah. The other vision I saw, and there's some similarities, I was in a room, in this vision, I was in a room with people that were believers, and Jesus walked in the room, only this time he's all business. I mean, he's walking very confidently, and he's got something up, folded up under his arm, and as I look at it, as he walks by, I see the rolled up blueprints under his arm. And when he gets to the end of the table, he grabs those blueprints by the top, and he unfurls them dramatically and rapidly, and he snaps them out over the table. And the blueprints float up in the air, And then they come and they settle down on the table. And he begins, out of great pride and confidence, to speak to us about what's on the blueprints. See, you get the home of your dreams. It's not the home that you're going to put up with. It's not the home you're going to endure or say, well, it's okay. But this is the desire of your heart home. And you contract with an architect, and he designs the home that you want. And then the Jesus is in this vision coming as the architect, as the new owner of this new home that's going to be built. And he's coming to you, Michelle, and he's going, come here to me. I want you to come over here and look. This is the alcove you asked for, where you can sit in the morning and the sun will just hit you just right. You can sit there and drink your coffee and spend time with me and paint or sing or whatever you want to do. But this is that space that you wanted, and I made it here for you. Do you see it? He's laying out his plans. Whoa! Somebody in this room needs to know what the plans of the Lord are for their life right now, and the plans for your future. God, he says, I know the plans that I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11. God's not at a loss for plans. He knows what he's doing. He's up to something with great purpose. Stand up, sis.